one more time. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Pastor Dan, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Yes, amen.
So I want to start with a quick testimony first.
Why not?
I shared a couple weeks ago that there was a...
They don't believe it's going to be quick. They're all sitting down.
According to Pastor Bruce's standards, it's going to be quick.
All right.
He likes to go
Only
on
Gary has faith in you. No.
But there was a couple weeks back when there was a coworker who shared with me his little daughter, who's 6 months old, who just had her fourth heart surgery, and he shared with me how her heart was failing, and the doctors were telling him that there was nothing much they could do, and the only really hope that she had was a heart transplant, and in that case, she might have 10 years to live, and so it was a really grim outlook, and he told me that, and he left, and the Spirit of God came over me, and I just began to weep at work. And I was just overwhelmed. So immediately I thought, I got to go and pray for this little girl. Her name is Aniston. So I said, can I pray for your daughter? And he doesn't know much about Christianity or anything. He's like, sure, come, you know, like, can't hurt, right? So I went and I laid my hands on this little girl and I prayed for her. And I just believed with everything in my heart that God was going to heal her. I just contended in kind of bold faith and prayed bold prayers. And I left, and 2 days later she was transferred back to Toronto, and they were going to look to see if they needed to do, if there, it was worth it to maybe do another surgery, and just to see what was going to happen. But she got to Toronto, and the doctors looked at her, and they said, we don't know what they were doing in Ottawa, but her heart's fine. Like, everything seems really good. So he got to hold his daughter without and walk around the hospital with her for the first time just last weekend, and they took her out of ICU, and now she's off of breathing, and he said to me, he said, whenever I was praying for her, he said, if there's a miracle that happens in this little girl, my daughter, he's like, it would change the way that I think about God. And he's just opened up to me in a lot of ways over the last week and a half, and I've seen God just touching him and his family's life, and I'm believing that God's going to use that as a gateway into just me sharing the gospel with him. But God is good, and God is a healer, so let's reach out to him this morning.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
I thank you so much for being Praise a God who cares,
thank Lord, you, Lord.
A God who loves us so much and loves just your creation, Lord. Mm. You long to bring those that have strayed back into your arms, Lord. And I'm thankful that you're a healer, that you love to heal. And oftentimes we don't receive it because we don't ask. But God, I just thank you that you stirred my heart to go and pray for this little girl. And I believe that God, that she's just going to continue in that healing journey, and that there's just going to be a great story of a family embracing you as Savior because of your mercy upon this little girl's heart. And Jesus, we thank you for just your presence here this morning, Lord. You are a mighty God, an awesome God, and you're worthy to be praised,
yes,
Lord.
Thou art
you're worthy to be
God.
Praised, Lord worthy. Jesus. So Father, I pray as we walk into this time or enter into this time of worship this morning, that we would fix our eyes on the King of Kings, Lord, that we would dwell on the fact that your name, the name of Jesus, is above all names. It is above sickness and disease. It is above poverty. It is above depression. It is above just anxiety and fear, Lord. Your name is above all these things. So
yes,
when we
Lord.
Fix our eyes on the one that is above all this,
name
he raises us up, Lord. You're going to raise us up this morning. Whatever you're facing, let your eyes be fixed on Jesus.
Yes,
and
Lord.
Let his Spirit and life raise you above the things that you're facing this morning. Let
yes,
him give
Lord.
You wings to soar, Lord Jesus. let your presence just fill this church, Lord. Fill us, Lord Jesus, this morning. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Mighty is our God. Awesome is He. Amen. Father, we thank you, O God, that you are meeting the needs. Lord Jehovah Jireh, you are the one who has given all, Lord, for us. And Father God, as we give to your work, Lord, your kingdom work, Lord, we know their rich blessings will be bestowed upon your saints, Lord. They're there always, and we thank you for them. Lord, we do pray and thank you. Praise and thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank you, Father God, for the blessing on the crops. Father, for the rejoicing that we have in this, that our land is indeed thirsty. And it sucked up the rain. The ditches are still dry because it sucked up the rain. Lord, spiritually, may this land which is thirsty receive the rain of God. From the Queen to the Prime Minister to our premiers, down to the municipal leaders, may they all cry out to you, Lord. And may they receive sight, Lord, from you, spiritual sight. Father, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open the word to Jeremiah chapter 14. Can you do that? Praise the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 14. Well, that's the way it was before Friday. All right? Amen. Let's send down the rain, Lord. Send down the rain. Jeremiah chapter 14. I preached the last half of this last week, and I want you to, you know, go to the internet if we have it up and hear it if you missed it. And then sometimes I do this. I don't know why, but oftentimes I do the last half and then go back to the first. I don't know why, but it does. Anyways, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. He's saying, this is the understanding. I am going to give you a revelation. I am going to teach you about what's going on around you. Would you like to know what's going on around you? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you'd like to have some spiritual insight on what is happening in your very midst. God is saying, I'm going to give you the opportunity to speak into you and to reveal to you what is going on in your society today. Judah mourns, her cities languish, they wail in the land, a cry goes up from Jerusalem. The nobles send their servants down for water, they go down into the cisterns, but they do not find any water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed, despairing, and covering their heads. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. The farmers are upset. Farmers are always upset. But farmers are dismayed and covered their heads. Even the deer, the doe in the field, deserts her newborn fawn because there is no grass. Wild donkey stands beside the barren heights and pant like jackals. Their eyes fail for lack of food. Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name, for we have often rebelled, King James says, where we have often backslidden. We have sinned against you. You who are the hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays out at night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are amongst us, Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. This is the cry of Jeremiah. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your word and ask your blessing as we share thy word, O Lord. Give us understanding of what you're doing amongst us today, in this day and age, in this community, in this society, in this life that we live now, Lord. Speak prophetically to us today that we may know thy will, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sister Candace at the back, because there's no other Candaces here today, she put a picture on Facebook. And I liked it. I told her it was already in the sermon. And here's this picture of this poor lifeguard. I edited it for my wife. She thought I shouldn't have a shirtless guy on TV. So I put a little editing on him. So anyway, don't listen to her. So there's this lifeguard up there. A lifeguard at the Olympic Games. You know, here you are, you got your little certificate of lifeguarding or whatever they go through, and the best swimmers in the world are there. And your responsibility is to be the lifeguard to the professional, or excuse me, they're not professional. But you know what I'm saying. They're very good at what they do. And so I did a little research in this, and there were 75 lifeguards on duty. This one particular lifeguard says, I don't have a Portuguese accent because I don't know exactly how that goes. But I don't think, he says, I don't think they will need us, but we'll be on the lookout just in case. And I got thinking how silly this is. But then I got reading about the kind of things that can happen. About the heart, of course, these guys are pushing. Heart attacks, various things, hitting the floor, I don't know. There are things that can happen. But the prophet Jeremiah, it reminded me of the prophet Jeremiah. This poor lifeguard sitting back there. Here he is in the midst of Israel. Everybody else is more qualified than he is. And God has chosen him and raised him up and said, guess what? I'm going to make you the lifeguard at the spiritual Olympic Games in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the center of spiritual life. There are all kinds of prophets. There's all kinds of teachers. They are professional. They are preaching their message, which we looked at last week, which was a false message. But here you are, the one lone lifeguard that God has raised up and saying, you know what? They're going to need you because they may be professional, but there's no water in the pool. The pool is bone dry. And he talks about the drought that's in the land. He says the spiritual leaders are doing synchronized diving and there's nothing in the water. Imagine doing synchronized diving and there's no water. You dive off, you look pretty and graceful, and you spin together down and splat together. If you can get a picture of that. There was a crash that was coming. And God raised up Jeremiah to prophesy to these professionals. And they actually did need to have a lifeguard. It's kind of crazy. The story is told, the joke is told, of that three patients were taken out of a mental institution by a kind of a wayward doctor, and he wanted to release one of them. He said, whichever patient he thought in his mind, he said, whichever one, this is what I'm going to do to whichever one is actually not insane. He said, I'll bring them to a pool, and there was no water in that pool. And he said, well, whichever one refuses to jump in the pool, well, that'll be the sane one. So he brings them to the edge of the deep end, and he says to the three of them, he says, listen, here's what I want you to do. One after another, I want you to jump, dive, give me your best dive into this pool. And the first one dives in and breaks his arms. The second one dives in and breaks his legs. And the third one says, I'm not going in there. He says, you're the one that's going to be set free. He says, you're not crazy. He says, why wouldn't you jump in? He says, I can't swim a lick. Well, here is the lifeguard in the Olympics, all right? Here is these guys. The physical conditions of the environment begin to mirror the spiritual conditions of the heart. Things begin to dry up in the environment of Israel, in the environment of Judah, to mirror the spiritual condition of the heart. God had done this many times before. It was one of those things which was a hint that God was trying to get a hold of the lives of the people of God. He often would use the environment. He would use circumstances in nature to try to get their attention. It wouldn't be the last time that he'd done that as well. And this is not the judgment of God, as some would just put the heaviness on that. This is the love and grace of God. When God tries to get your attention, it's a good thing. When God is trying to speak to a nation, it's a good thing. It is love and justice and grace when he tries to get attention. And so we celebrate the fact that God does try to get this world's attention. He uses circumstances today even to try to get our attention. In fact, the chapter begins with Almighty God saying he wants to explain what is going on. He didn't want them to miss the meaning because they weren't getting it. They were doing their own thing. They were prophesying. Everything is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. And everything was not wonderful. The Babylonians were coming and they're going to wipe them clean. They were going to take them captivity. They didn't know this. They were prophesying good things. And so God allowed the physical environment to go into a drought so that he would get their attention, and they still didn't get it. He says in this first verse, he says, I have heard your cries. He says, I know what's going on, and I want you to know what is going on. But there was a disconnect between the leadership and between the people. Verse number 2, if you look down at verse 2 there, the nobles, here is a manifestation of the disconnect between the elite and the regular man. And this continues on today. The elite, the nobles, the intellectuals, the higher-ups, they would send their servants down to get water, and they would come back with empty jars because the cistern was dry, the pool was dry. There was no water in it. And it says that the servants were upset. They were covering their heads, a symbol of grief, covering their heads. Why? Because they knew there was no water down there. Has your boss ever told you to do something so stupid and you would say to that boss or that employer or that manager, it ain't going to work. If I do it this way, but you don't argue with them, right? And in these days, of course, they couldn't argue. They took their pots, they went down to the cistern. The regular people knew there was no water there, but of course in those days you couldn't object to what your boss said. And so they went down there knowing there was no water, so they're already upset because they're going to get blamed for it one way or the other, and they come back with empty jars. They're upset. The boss doesn't get it. Go get us some water. And that servant could sit there and say, argue, in your fancy home, in your elite position, do you not realize that our nation is going through a drought and there is no water? But they didn't understand. They were disconnected from what was really going on. There is a disconnect in this nation from many of those in leadership who listen to the false prophets and the elite saying everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be great. We're on the road to success. But the regular folks, the working stiff, the small business owner, the senior citizen, they know that the well is running dry, that you can't just print more money. There are denominations in this country that have been closing their doors for the last 20 years, and they're getting to that point of closing many, many, many more churches. And they knew this because the statistics, one of those words I have a hard time saying, the statistics back 20 years ago when I got Reginald Bibby's book on the future of the church in Canada, it was all there. This is what's going to happen. These churches will close half of their churches in the next 20 years. And they knew it 20 years ago. Did they change their style? Did they change their way of doing things? Not one bit. Because the guys in the head offices, the guys in Toronto, the guys at dioceses or Pharisees, or whatever sees it is, or Synod, or whatever it may be, or head office, you know, they're getting their money fine, because every church that closes, more money goes into the pot, right? Everything's wonderful. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. We're eating okay. So the nation must be spiritually fine. Lord, may they wake up to the fact that there is a famine in the land, and they're the ones that caused it. Amos talked about the famine of the land, not a famine of bread or not a famine of water necessarily, but Amos talked about a famine of the Word of God. Friends, we're not in a drought of buildings. We're not even in a drought of worship. We're not in a drought of preachers. But we are in a drought of the Word of God, the solid Word of God. Not the flaky Word, but the solid Word of God, which is based on this. When people make their live decisions based on what God's Word reveals to them. Whether it's going to what college you're going to, who you marry, or whether you buy Raisin Bran or Weetabix. If God gives you a Word, hallelujah. Live according to the Word of God. Who wasn't getting it, friends? The poor folks got it, verse 3. The servants, the folks at the bottom end of the ladder, they knew something was wrong in the land. In verse 3, it says the earth, verse 4, it says the earth got it. The earth began to crack. The world understood. The ground responded to the lack of water. In verse 4, it says the farmers got it. The farmers, they understood. It says the farmers were covering their heads. The farmers were dismayed because they were close to the land. They knew something was wrong in the land. The farmers got it. The earth got it. It said even the doe in the field understood that there was a problem. Nature responds in a certain way. The doe left her a fawn, and they will do that. Because there's not, they will allow, and nature will allow a generation to die, will abandon their young, knowing when they instinctively know that there's not enough resources to feed them. So even the nature, the does in the field, the donkey, it says in the hills, they understood that there was something wrong, but there was a disconnect between those who were elite. They weren't getting it. Who wasn't getting it? The people in power, the elite, the educated, the people from royal descent, the royal families, that is to say the nobles, the ones who have never understood what it was to live from paycheck to paycheck, the ones who never understood what it is that one car repair would keep you away from a mortgage payment, the ones that never understood what it was to make a choice between eating and paying the hydro bill. They never understood that, friends. So as long as the guaranteed money was coming in, everything is wonderful. The prophets, they're having a great old time. They didn't understand. They were busy with their conferences prophesying good things into the noble class because the noble class was who they were preaching to. Why? Because the noble class was the one paying for their luxury. And you want them to keep on with the cash. So they were telling them good things, sucking up to the powerful, the wealthy, the elite. And so the religious crowd, the professional athletes, they weren't getting it. Everyone else understood what was going on. It was getting drier and drier and drier. Why does it get dry, friends? I'll tell you a few reasons. In case you think I'm just Old Testament, I'll give you some New Testament things. The next thing, they diverted their love. I'll give you just a few texts of scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what's happened when here's what cracks the spiritual earth around us. Number one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. When we love ourselves more than anybody else, guess what? We're into for dryness. It diverts the love of God away from us. When we focus on our own needs, when we focus on ourselves as the object of the universe, guess what? Drought is coming. We cut ourselves off from the love of God when we focus on self. The second thing, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love of money, the Bible says. When that is your goal, when that is the thing, the love of money, the love of riches, the love of power, the love of these things, what does it do? It cracks your spiritual ground. It diverts the love of God away. It diverts and quenches the Holy Spirit from having His flow in your life. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "They shall love darkness rather than light." He is referring to the church. He is referring to spiritual people. He is referring to Israel, the people of God. And when we choose darkness over light, what happens? Dryness sets in. It demoisturizes us. It dehydrates us. When our affection is diverted away from where it should be, and that is the love of God and to love each other as ourselves, it's diverted and there becomes a drying out in the land. Then the next one, number 4, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus Himself said this, that they love praises of other men more than God's praise. Of course, he's referring to the religious elite, how that they enjoyed more. Give me a hand clap. Rejoice in what I have to say to you. more than what God had to say. That dries us out. Number five, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. This is easy to find. All I did was look up love and go through a few of these texts of scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world and the things that are in the world. When you put your affection, it's sort of very similar to the Timothy passage, the love of money. When you begin to draw off the moisture, when you begin to divert the water, when you begin to put your energy into loving things in this world, you're diverting water away from your soul. It begins to crack and dry out. Lastly, just one more, 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, which kind of finalizes, kind of caps the whole thing. They will be lovers, talking about this, and this text is talking about the end times. They will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Again, a reference not to the world, but to those who say they're Christians. They will be lovers of pleasure more. So what? If it's a choice between God or something in the world, what will they choose on a Sunday morning? The world. What will they choose on another event when they're chose between God and something in the world, something that will pleasure, something that will entertain them, something that will tickle them, something that will whatever, when it comes to praying or doing something else, they'll choose the something else. That's what it means to choose, being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If these six things are happening, then yes, the spiritual condition will cause a drought in our land. Spiritually in the church. Friends, I want to get to the good part, because there is a good part. It's really not in Jeremiah that much. Why? Because the people of Judah had went too far. God says, that's it. It's too late. Thank God we're in an age of grace. Anyone want to thank God for being in an age of grace? Hallelujah that we're in an age of grace, because what was not possible in Jeremiah's day, even though the hope is mentioned there, we in the new covenant in Israel, the church, we can claim under grace the promises and things that were hinted at in the Old Testament, but they could not receive. But we can receive it. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and released and opened up to us the way of grace. There was no hope for them, but there's hope for us. And that hope is found right there in verse 8. You, Jehovah God, you who are the hope of Israel. New covenant, the church. You are the hope of the church. You are the hope of Israel. You are its Savior in times of distress. You see, God is our hope. If we will turn to Him, if we will repent, if we will divert away from those other six things that were mentioned, and we will let the flow go back to the original intention of what it is to be a believer, which is to what? The number one commandment, to love thy Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Then you'll see the water flow. Then the earth spiritually will no longer be cracked and dry. The hope that is echoed in the prayer of Jeremiah is a reflection of his own spiritual relationship with God. He knew that God had something for more, and he cried out, and Jeremiah does this. He doesn't understand the old covenant necessarily that he is stuck into, because he says, God, this isn't fair. God, you're bigger than that. God, your name will be sullied amongst men. Lord, for your name's sake, don't do this to your people. But God had to do this. Verse 19, I know I didn't read that, but he goes on in verse 19. He says, is there not an opportunity for healing for us? He says, is there no dispensation of healing? And of course, Jesus Christ opened up the way of healing and the dispensation of healing, spiritual healing came. Jesus came so that we might have life and we might have life more abundantly, so that the river can flow amongst us, so the river can come with power through us, so that it can take all the parched and dry places, so that we can stand as some people stood in the rain a couple of days ago and said, "Thank you, Lord, bring it on, hallelujah." We live in a time of revival, yes. We live in the time of opportunity for renewal. We live in the time when the springs can come from below and they can come from above, and we can be caught in the middle of an upsurge and a downsurge. Hallelujah. We do live in the time of healing. Jeremiah said, "Is there not an opportunity? Is there not a time of healing for Israel? Will you not do it?" And God, He had the whole revelation. God Almighty had the whole revelation in Jeremiah. You couldn't fit all that revelation into one man, except the whole counsel of God declares it, that there is that opportunity in Christ now. In verse 20, he says, "I know what I need to do. We acknowledge our sin, Lord. Lord, we are sinners." In verse 21, he says, "Oh, Lord, you need to keep your covenant with your people." And of course, God did keep his covenant. It was the people that broke it. In verse 22, he says, "I know what we need to do, Lord. Lord, let us reject the vanities of the Gentiles to cause it to rain." What does this mean, friends? Even though he was a lifeguard at the Olympics, and he was on the side, and all of these professional prophets were there, while they were prophesying from Jehovah good things for the people, they were turning to the Gentile gods, asking for rain. Does that make any sense? Does it make any sense that the spiritual elite would prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord, everything's going to be all right"? And when they were asked by some, "Well, what about the drought in the land? We call on Baal, we call on this, we call on that. Give us rain." Does that make any sense? Is that not an indication of where your heart is? That if you will prophesy in the name of the Lord one thing, but you will turn to the gods of the enemy, the enemies of Israel, and ask for rain, does that not tell you have a divided heart? And so Jeremiah, he says, "We reject the vanities of the Gentiles to make it rain." What he's saying is this, that the methodology of the world, that the church should not go to the world to find out how to run the church. Anyone agree with me on that? That we shouldn't be all prophesying, "Yay, and the Lord would do this," and experiencing wonderful worship and doing all kinds of wonderful, experiencing great and mighty things, hallelujah, this way, and then at the same time turning to the Gentiles, turning to the world and saying, "How are we supposed to run things here? Could you tell us how we should do things? Could you tell us how to run our church? Could you tell us how to do things? We have needs, and we turn to you, the world, to respond to how to meet our needs, but at the same time, we're prophesying, prophesying, prophesying." Jeremiah noticed the disconnect, and he put that as part of his prayer, "Lord, forgive us. It should be all you." The last verse of this text of Scripture, I think, chapter 14. He says, "No, it is you, Lord, our God. Our hope is in you. For you're the one that does all this." Some translations say, "Lord, it's you that we must wait upon." Which is easier to wait upon? To wait upon the rain or to wait upon the Lord? The rain is only the manifestation. So don't worry about the rain. The spiritual rain. Wait upon the Lord. Come to the Lord. If you have dryness, if you're experiencing drought of any kind, yes, I understand it is, oh God, that hunger, that desire for thirst, that's a good thing. Hallelujah. Praise God. But may it draw us to the God of Israel. May it draw us to the God of the Jehovah God who has given us all things. Let us wait upon the Lord, shall we? Father, we thank you, O God, today Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord God, for this dispensation of grace. Thank you, Lord God, that we can, Lord, experience a flow. There is nothing stopping the flow except, well, from you, Lord, there's nothing. But Lord, on our end, Lord, there's some things that we need to see if we have put up barriers, if we have diverted the love that is meant for you to other things. Lord, revive our church, O Lord. Revive our community, revive our land, O Lord. As we turn to you. Friend, today as we're closing in prayer, if the Spirit of God is convicting, if the Spirit of God is moving and saying, you see that area? You're seeing that dryness? Are you seeing that thing that you've been ignoring, that you've been disconnected from? That dryness is God trying to say something to you. Now confess it to Him. Let the flow come back in Jesus' name.